I encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll be looking at two verses today. No real surprise there. But what is different is that I would like to read the two verses out of two versions that are frequently used here. The first is the ESV, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Same two verses in the NIV. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. I have titled the sermon, Dare to Speak the Gospel. It's an inadequate title. It should be something like this: Dare to Speak the Gospel in the face of strong opposition. But even that won't do. A bit longer: prepare to speak the gospel in the midst of strong opposition while depending on God for help. That's actually what the verse indicates. And it does at least alert you to the reality that this particular theme, though not preached on a great deal of time, is quite a serious one in terms of reorienting our thinking about life in this world and in this culture, and the fact that we are to live and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, depending on God for boldness, and we are not free to remain silent for the sake of our personal or corporate safety. We are to speak the gospel boldly. We're to dare to speak the gospel. It's that sort of theme. And I began with a quote from Rico Tice from London. If you live in the West, you live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to Christianity. That's just how it is. In the UK, I think we're pretty much at the point where to hold Christian values and to speak Christian truth is to get hated. In the U.S., it seems that that's where it's leading, and elsewhere in the world, it is far, far worse. And that quote's 7 years old. If you've been following the writings and the publications and the blogs of serious Christian thinkers over the last 5 or 6 years, you know that things for the Christian in our part of the world are moving toward normal. We have enjoyed great freedom from much persecution, but that is actually not the norm, neither in the New Testament nor in the world at large. In fact, some of the books that I've read recently are titled this, like this. One is titled Stand, A Call for the Endurance of the Saints. Another is titled Think It Not Strange, which is a phrase from 1 Peter, and no other epistle in the New Testament more elevates the thought of believing people to suffering and persecution as does that epistle. And its alternate title is Navigating Trials in the New America. More recently, in fact, in the last few weeks, Erwin Lutzer has published a book, We Will Not Be Silent, Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assaults on Christianity. When it comes to our witness, there's even a book out there titled Exiles on Mission. And it's a very, very thought-provoking book. So what I'm trying to say is that unlike years ago, it is necessary for me to preach the very real possibility that we as a believing people in our own day will likely face some form of rather significant and serious opposition. It used to be just a short while back when I would be preaching like the Eighth Beatitude or some other passage on cross-bearing or persecution or whatever, I would make a qualifying statement. Well, we are in no significant danger of this kind of experience. We must be alert and aware, and above all, we must pray for the persecuted church around the world. That day, in my mind, and I'm not trying to use scare tactics to get a deeper commitment to Jesus, is simply trying to be honest and interpret what I think is heading our way to say that it's no longer possible to make such comments. We need to say that opposition and hostility and hatred is fast on our heels. Strong opposition may very well come, not because of what has happened in some election or some city, but because the Bible teaches us that it's so. We eagerly await the return of Jesus, but nowhere does the at any moment return of Jesus promise that we will escape some form of hostility. That's just not what the Scriptures ever teach. So we must realize that, like the rest of the world, we may be joining that band of crucified followers. And that's exactly what our passage is telling us here. And so I want to actually make those three points. We must dare to speak the gospel of God in the face of great opposition, in dependence on God for help. That's the flow of these two verses. And the first is we must dare to speak the gospel of God. Verse 2, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you the gospel in the face of strong opposition. I have stated the principle in the form of an imperative, a command, dare to speak the gospel of God. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Realize that His great commission is not for peacetime talk only. We dare not be silent for the sake of safety. Like Paul, who is our example, we are to be bold, we're to dare to speak the gospel. Now, when Paul uses this word, dared, in the phrase, dare to speak the gospel, he is not daring us to do something foolish. That's not what the word, at least here, means. Instead, it means to have the guts, to have the nerve. He dared to do it. And that way, and that meaning requires us to adopt boldness as a synonym for dared. And that's why I read the two versions. They're really great translations. The NIV reads, with the help of our God, we dared We had the courage, we had the guts, we had the nerve to tell you the gospel. Where the ESV reads, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God. So we dared. We had the courage. We had the commitment to faithfulness to speak the gospel into your ear. We didn't settle for living the gospel while hushing our mouths. We declared. We told you. We used words. We spoke the gospel. So it means that we dare to speak the gospel freely, openly, without fear, and with boldness. And more than that, to dare to speak the gospel is to speak the whole truth about the gospel. Meaning we refuse to be a spin doctor, someone who will take the details of the gospel and shrink them to what we might call gospel light, L-I-T-E, so that the gospel doesn't really offend the conscience. No, we hold nothing back. We cut no corners. We boldly. And boldness doesn't necessarily require exuberance of voice tone. It is clear honesty. With a soft voice or a loud voice, we boldly speak the gospel. Now, it's crucial to remember that we are not communicating any sort of debatable thing. We are to speak the gospel. He says in the NIV, his gospel, the more literal reading, though both are perfectly fine, is the gospel of God. And that's going to be our theme next Sunday, to answer this single question: what is the gospel really? But we know enough about the gospel to remember that at its core, we are to remember when we talk about the gospel that God is holy and he is our creator and we are answerable to him concerning our eternal destiny. That we have sinned against that God in thought, word, and deed, and for that reason we deserve his never-ending, irreversible justice. But our God so loved us that he sent his Son Jesus to rescue us from perishing and give us eternal life by taking the punishment of our sin owed us that we might get his mercy. And it's all free. For we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. That is the core of the gospel, and we are to boldly, we are to dare to speak that gospel, and silence is forbidden. We dare not be ashamed of Christ. In the face of opposition, can't you just picture in your mind's eye Paul and Silas moving from city to city, facing mammoth hostilities. And they speak the gospel. And the early church was doing that as well. Now, here is something that I don't want you to miss in these verses. When we dare to speak the gospel will have results. Not everybody will believe, but some will. The gospel will be fruitful. We see this in verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit, that is their visit to the city of Thessalonica, our visit to you was not without results. That is to say, when we walked into that city that was a cesspool of idolatry, accompanied by the immorality that always associates itself with idolatry, as well as other ungodly living. We spoke the gospel to you, and many of you believed. And a church was formed. It's called in verse 1 of chapter 1, the church in God. The gospel worked. It was not without effect. The SV says it was not in vain. It was not an empty gesture. It was not a message that gained nothing. People became believers. If you race through chapter 1, they proved the authenticity of their conversion by their faith, hope, and love, by their imitating Christ, by they themselves proclaiming the gospel, turning from their idols to worship and serve the living God and waiting for Jesus. In other words, the gospel worked. It was fruitful. It is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who will hear it and embrace it by faith. And that God's method, in times of ease and in times of hostility, God's method is be bold in speaking the gospel. I don't mean be foolish. I don't mean don't be careful. But be bold and courageous. Dare to speak the gospel. Which brings us to the second necessary point. Dare to speak the gospel of God in the face of opposition. It is what the verse declares. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in the face of opposition. Just 90 miles away, there was the city of Philippi. And the 16th chapter of Acts tells us that Paul and Silas go into the city of Philippi. They are preaching the gospel, and we're told they were disturbing the city by the preaching of the gospel. And there was this woman there who was possessed with a demon. And she was agitating and interrupting gospel proclamation. And Paul got annoyed and cast out the demon. And that action cost the owners of that woman money. And so they took roughly Paul and Silas, dragged them before the civic leaders. We're told that they were violently arrested. If you can bear the thought of it, they were stripped in the public square. They were beaten with rods. And then they were taken to a dirty prison. And their feet were placed in the stocks. And their bodies hurt. And their souls soared. For at midnight they could be heard praying to God and singing hymns of praise to Him. They are released. They go to Thessalonica not for a respite. Not to heal, with their bodies sporting the wounds they had received in Philippi. They stand up and begin to preach the gospel. And we're told in the following of Acts, Acts 17, that there were conscripted some men of bad character from the marketplace to mock and ridicule and accuse and threaten the apostle. So that we're told here in our verses that they face strong opposition, similar to what had been faced in Philippi. But it did not deter them. They kept on preaching the gospel, and it's reminiscent of what happened in the book of Acts in the first outbreak when the gospel was being preached in an attempt to squash it forever, to silence it forever, Peter and other disciples kept on preaching. And they were arrested by the Sanhedrin. And they were whipped. And they were commanded, no longer preach the gospel. And yet here we are preaching the gospel today because of the boldness of the first ones. And how did they respond? The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It's not the way we normally react. I would say rather seriously and hopefully humbly, we've got a bit of growing up to do if such activity against us is headed toward us. They rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. And they went out, and day by day, they kept at it. I want to read to you, to really drive this point home, how necessary it is to be bold for the sake of Christ. We are to be fools for Christ's sake. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that applies to us all, Philippians 1:29. It has been granted to you, believers, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Thinking about these verses, I read about a missionary who is a medical missionary, and he serves Jesus in a place in the world where hostility, ridicule, and physical attacks against Christians are fairly common. And this is what he wrote. It seems to be our lot as Christians to be misunderstood, criticized, and opposed by the world. And while the poor, the diseased, the blind, and the spiritually hungry come to us in their need and in their hundreds, some of the wise, the rich, and the self-sufficient spend their time slandering and opposing us. And then he added, it is the greatest privilege in the world to be spat upon for his sake. Oh, that we were more worthy of it. So, dare to speak the gospel of God. Dare to speak the gospel of God. Boldly declare the gospel of God, depending on the help of God. You see, it's not enough to know that they were bold. You got to get an answer to the question, well, where does that boldness come from? It's just not innate in them or any of us. He's not referring to those of you who have a sort of unique emotional personality that can handle it. No. Such boldness can be given to all of us. So where does it come from? Well, if you lean into the verse, it says in the ESV, boldness in God. It says in the version we are using that Our help comes from God. And what that means is the true and the living God gives us boldness when we ask Him for it, when we depend on Him, when we look to Him. He says elsewhere, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Without me, you can do no thing, nothing. And so the boldness comes from God Himself as its source. He is our helper, our ever-present help in time of need. Our boldness is from God and in God. So how do we get this boldness? Well, I think there's a lot of people a lot smarter than me. But I can assure you, I don't think they can find, and I have only been able to find one way by which that boldness comes, and that is by means of prayer. It is beyond dispute that Paul and his partner Silas were bold in Jesus, drawing strength from God, standing true, but that was not the natural inclination of their hearts. Like everybody else, they struggled with fear. How do we know that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, this is Paul asking the church to pray for him. And he says, pray for me also, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. The next verse, verse 20, reads, for which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul, the great apostle of a heart set free in grace, overwhelmed in his zeal to speak for Jesus, when he sent a prayer request, please pray that I will speak it fearlessly. And you don't pray for fearlessness unless you're struggling with fear, right? And so Paul says, pray that I will dare to speak the gospel, that I will boldly speak. There's a prayer meeting. It's in the fourth of the Acts. And in the fourth of the Acts of the Apostles, the church has been severely persecuted. And so they huddle together for intercession. And if you read the longer prayer, its theme is the sovereignty of God. But when you come to the end of the prayer, in Acts 4, verse 29, you read, now, Lord, consider their threats. Those who are persecuting us, consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Not take away the threats. Not let us keep silent. But Lord, help us to speak with boldness. And then verse 31 shows us God's answer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke it boldly. Now I realize that in our part of the world where things are changing, we need to think about this a while. We need to pray about it a while. We need to get together with other believers and think about it. That God would help us move to that place where we can be like not only Paul, but the Thessalonian believers, where the gospel rang out from them, as we have talked about, in a time of severe suffering. So if you are a person who almost never dares to speak the gospel, will you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to give you boldness in gospel proclamation? And it just might be, as I close, it just might be that this is one of those times when we need to seriously think about giving everything else up that keeps us from silence. So I close with a short story published by Ralph Gant. He tells about a young woman from a wealthy family. She was converted to Christ. Her parents, her wealthy parents, were so hostile, so antagonistic toward her and the gospel, and it reached a boiling point where the father said to this young daughter of his, if you continue with this fanaticism, you will never see your inheritance. And you have a few days to think it over. When the day finally came, her parents asked for her answer. And she walked over to a piano that she could play. And she sat down and she sang a hymn to her parents. And one of the stanzas reads, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. And when she finished singing that last stanza, her father was weeping. And he took her mother by the hand and they knelt. And she explained the gospel to her parents. And they trusted him. And the father said, you have won. If you love Jesus that much, we cannot resist him. It's a wonderful story. It may happen. Somebody may receive Jesus. Maybe they won't, but they need to hear from you because their eternity is at stake. So as I close, I know we have a lot to think about. I know we got a bit of praying to do as married couples, as families, as a church. Will you let one question just ring in your minds this week? Who is waiting to hear a bold, spirit-filled gospel witness from you? Who needs to hear the gospel from you, though their response may not be a favorable one? Will you boldly speak the gospel? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, over the next days, or how long it takes, give us such a love for Jesus, such an exuberant love for Jesus, that to speak for him or to be spat upon for him will be our joy. It's foreign thinking for some of us, but it's Bible thinking. It's apostle thinking. It's believer thinking. And more importantly, you are worthy of our soul, our life, our all. Amen.